Well, thank you. Thank you, Dr. Sibley, and thank you for our class leadership. Welcome those of you that are here. And as I used to say in East Texas, looks like we're home. We're all home folks this morning. But welcome to those of you that are joining us by Zoom. We're glad you're here. And, you know, I'm confident that every week when I stand up here that the Lord has a word for us. I don't know that I've ever felt more confident of that than today with the text we're looking at. When I think about just what's happened in the span of the last few weeks, when I think about people in our class that are facing health issues, illnesses, other challenges, and I think it's so powerful how the Lord always tailors His messages to where we're living. That's just one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about that in Genesis 15 today, the first six verses. Now, this whole chapter, if we have the time, we cover all 21 verses. It's really the story of when Abram is declared right with God, and then the Lord confirms that through the giving of the covenant. We're going to focus on the first six verses, but one commentator says this passage brings up issues like the trustworthiness of Yahweh's promises. Can Abram trust God? Can God be trusted? The entire chapter is devoted to the Lord's confirmation of His promises to Abraham. And you'll see in this chapter that the Lord confirms His promises first by specific word and then by solemn ceremony, which made me think about the fact that if you've ever made hotel reservations or you've made a payment, you want to make sure the payment went through. You either on the computer or with a voice on the other line, often you will get what? You will get a confirmation number. And you jot that number down, or in my case, too often I jot it down and forget where I jotted it down. And then later on, I'm in a conversation and someone says, well, don't you have the confirmation number? And I'm thinking, no, I don't have the confirmation number because it's on a sheet of paper somewhere and I don't know where it is. But confirmation, backup, certainty, and that's kind of what we're looking at today. It's a rich, rich text. So let's look at the first verse, and I want us to see the movements, the scenes, you might say, in this story, the first six verses. And then I want us to draw some conclusions. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, you got to think about the significance of that statement, after these things. Now, remember in chapter 12, we looked at God has given Abram the first indication of what he's about to do. He calls him to leave from Ur of the Chaldees, and we talked about that. Abram goes out, going but not knowing, just trusting in the plan and the promises of God, right? And then we get to chapter 14, and Abraham is making his way from where he was to where God wants him to be, and things get kind of complicated. There's these kings that get in a big scrap, and in the process, they take captive his nephew, Abram's nephew, Lot. And what proceeds in chapter 14 is Abram is having to go gather his men and go take on those kings and get Lot and his stuff back. And so it's a whole lot going on. And what's interesting is the connection grammatically is pretty powerful here, because if you look back in chapter 14, verse 20, after Abram gets Lot and his things back, out of nowhere shows up this mysterious king priest by the name of Melchizedek. And the text says he was the priest. He was the priest of God Most High at Salem, which means peace. And so here's this mysterious guy. And if you think ahead to the book of Hebrews, you'll see Jesus compared to Melchizedek in the sense that Melchizedek is this mysterious guy. He's a priest king. He has no recorded beginning. He has no recorded end. Thus, the author of Hebrews says, we have what? We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, in verse 20 of chapter 14, listen to what Melchizedek says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, Melchizedek uses a verb form which is closely related to the same verb or the noun that's used in verse 1 regarding the Lord being Abram's shield. And the idea there is that the Lord is a protector for his people. And so the Lord is protector and provider. You see that? I am your shield and your reward. Now go back a little bit and notice, we're going to see this again in this text. Notice the word of the Lord. The biblical writer wants you to see this. There was a self-revelation. God chose to reveal himself. And what does he do? He promises protection and reward. Look at that word shield. It speaks of protection. Then that word reward, it speaks of provision, supernatural and enduring blessing for Abraham and his descendants. God is saying, hey, Abram, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to preserve you and I'm going to provide for everything you need. Now look at that word reward. It's clear from what follows, if you look at what Abram does in verse 3, that Abraham, or Abram here, interprets reward as a child, specifically as a son. And right now, Abram is beyond 75 years old. He's been married to Sarai. We've already been told that she is barren. She is childless. And so we're going to see that Abram interprets this reward as that of an heir. Well, Matthew, where do you get that? Well, you're going to see it connecting later in the passage down in verse 8. But let me just stop and say that word for reward is actually used in Psalm 127, verse 3, where it says, children are a blessing from the Lord. And then the end of that verse says, or makes a reference to the fruit of the womb. And the word translated fruit there is the same word for reward here. And so Abram is thinking in those terms. Now, look at verses 2 and 3, and we're going to see the next scene. Abram is lamenting. He is complaining. You know, God says, hey, Abram, got a word for you. Got a word for you. I'm your protector, and I'm your provider. I'm your very great reward. Your wife is childless. You have no proof. You have no indicator that you are going to have a physical heir, but hey, I got it covered. How does Abram respond? But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? Literally, the Hebrew there, O Lord, what will you give me? I shall die childless. It's almost like Abram is saying, wait a minute, Lord. You're making all these promises. This is impossible. I don't have a son. The only heir I have is my slave, my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. The prevailing custom of that time is if a man dies without a child, he dies childless, then all of his stuff is inherited by his servant. And that's what he's saying here. Look at it. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So it's almost like with Abram here, he addresses the Lord. Lord, don't you, wait a minute, Lord, don't you understand? I'm continuing childless. Here's my request. What are you going to do here, Lord? Because I'm childless. And it's almost like we have a reminder here of the impatience of fallen humans like Abram and like you and me. I always remember the quote I've shared with you before that I heard Greg Laurie use years ago. We're into microwave and God is into marinate. Isn't that true? So often I know in my own life I've said, Lord, I need you to fix this. And I think you need to fix it now. And through my circumstances and through God's word, I come to discover, you know what? The Lord's never in a hurry. And sometimes what he thinks best differs from what I think is best. How about that? But here's Abram here, old Abram, and he is lamenting. One writer says, there's that guy Abram. His name means exalted father. One writer says, not only at this point is Abram not the father of many, he's not the father of any. How about that? The absence of a child, one commentator notes, complicates the matter of the inheritance. Yes. And so that's the dilemma and the tension that this text sets up. All right, so hang with me here, and we're going to see what the biblical writer does with that tension. Well, we have the Lord promising and Abram lamenting, and in verses 4 and 5, you have the Lord guaranteeing. And I might add that the whole back end of this chapter, verses 7 through 21, is the Lord's extension of the guaranteeing that he's making right here. But let's look at it. I love it. Derek Kidner says, when you get to this point in the text, this is where the promise of God and the problem of man intersect. Isn't that great? Not a one of us in this room is here without problems or a problem today. And if you are, we're going to classify you as a grade A weirdo, okay? All God's children got problems. But here's a text that I think can help us because we see the intersection between promise and problem. Follow along. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Notice again that emphasis on the word of the Lord, God choosing to reveal himself, a revelation from God. Look at this. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. When problem and promise intersect. Well, I want to call your attention to three things you have going on in these two verses. I've got it in your outline. First of all, there's repetition. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. We can always take the word of the Lord to the bank, so to speak. Have confidence in it. It's a sure word. So here's the specific promise of a son. And then some more specific instructions, and then the promise of innumerable descendants. As I said, the repetition, the word of the Lord came to him again. And then notice with me the clarification. Look at the reference to Eliezer of Damascus. The Lord doesn't even call him by name. This man shall not be your heir, right? Behold, the word of the Lord came and said, this man shall not be your heir, but your very own son. The Hebrew here, listen. Shall not be your heir, but what will come out of your loins. That's the Hebrew. So let me remove all doubt, Abram. Okay, buddy? I'm going to keep my promise to you, and it's not going to be through Eliezer of Damascus or anybody else. It's going to be through a son that you father by my enablement. Now remember, Abram's an old dude. Sarah is an old woman. But you see what God's doing here? And then look at the expansion. He takes him out to look at the stars above, the unnumbered number of stars. You know, this is interesting in Scripture. The descendants of Abram are compared to the dust on the dust of the earth, or the sand, the grains of sand on the seaside. And now notice here the innumerable stars conveying the abundance of promise. Stunning, isn't it? Makes me think of that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? You see it in the New Testament. Okay, so we've got the Lord promising, Abram's complaining, the Lord is guaranteeing. And then look at verse 6. Now, it's easy for us reading this to think, God made these promises, and man, isn't Abram a good guy? And since he was obedient to the Lord declared him right with himself. That would be a stretch. The point is, Abram is looking and saying, Lord, you make this promise. I don't even have a child. And then the Lord says, I'm going to make this happen. The bottom line is, Abram's got a ways to go, but the text indicates that where it mattered most, the Lord knew Abram's heart, and Abram begins to depend on the Lord and takes God's word as dependable. Well, look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is one of the most important verses in all of your Old Testament. Well, Matthew, why do you say that? Well, because it is on this verse that Paul, in many ways, builds his whole theology of justification by faith. Romans 4:3. Galatians 3:6, James 2:23, you can look at it. Those are just a few of the passages of Scripture that remind us of the primacy of faith. Abraham is declared right with God long, 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 long before the institution of the sign of the covenant, circumcision. In fact, Abram is declared right with God before the covenant is clearly and completely articulated. How about that? Well, let's look at those words. Believe, counted, righteousness. In the Greek New Testament, the Septuagint, the Old Testament Greek translation of the Old Testament, and Abraham believed, literally faithed, put his weight, depended on the Lord, and the Lord counted or reckoned, it's a mathematical term, the Lord credited it to him as righteousness, straightness, conformity to God's standard. So here the biblical author is giving us a summary statement that we don't want to forget here. Abraham believed the Lord. The word in Hebrew means to count as reliable, dependable. And I like what one commentator says, Abram considered the Lord eminently reliable and dependable and acted on that basis. I like that. Do I consider the Lord eminently reliable and dependable, and do I act on that basis? Then look at that word righteousness, conformity to a standard, to what is right in God's eyes. The important theological term that's sometimes used here is that the Lord imputed, he credited Abram with righteousness. It has a certain correspondence to that New Testament idea of being justified by faith. We're declared right with God positionally. Practically, we're still sinful, right? But positionally, we're declared right with God on the basis of what? Faith in the promises of God. So there it is. God credits Abram with righteousness after Abram has questioned, Lord, how are you going to do this? And prior to the enacting of the covenant. So there you have it. Well, let me say a quick word about the verses that follow, and we'll make some conclusions here. Really, in the last part of this chapter, the Lord confirms his promises through solemn ceremony, the solemn ceremony of the covenant. And I think in a real way I have in your notes, this confirmation points us ahead to the cross. I think about that famous verse that was critical in the conversion of the great English preacher Spurgeon. The lay preacher that day on a snowy day, Spurgeon, as a young man, hears this guy quoting Isaiah 45, 22, turn to me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And it's like the Lord has said to Abram, and then historically down through the generations it thunders, the Lord says, I am enough. I am more than enough for everything you're facing. Will you trust me? The solemn ceremony of covenant. Well, why was that even necessary? Well, it was necessary because if you look at what the Lord tells Abram, coming for Abram's descendants is oppression, hardship for the seed of Abraham. So you have a specific word, a solemn guarantee, and it all concerns the fact that God's going to keep his promises and that Abram's seed will inherit the land. In the providence of God, since we're talking about that, yesterday I end up in an Uber, and my driver in that Uber was a guy that had a distinctly Middle Eastern accent, and so I didn't have long. It wasn't a long trip. So he was talking, he was very talkative, and I thought, well, I'll just go for it. And I said, how long have you been in the United States? He said, well, I've been here since 1990. I said, where are you from? He said, well, actually, I'm from Gaza. I'm a Palestinian. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, Hamas, 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 you know. But I quickly pivoted, and I said, you know, one of my wife's best friends growing up was a Palestinian girl who had moved her here with her family. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then I thought, well, I'll go for it. I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And I said, I'd just be interested to hear your take on what's happening over there in the Middle East. It was very fascinating. He said, you know, I really think in many ways, the whole situation is driven by extremists in both Israel and with the Palestinians. And he said, you know, most Palestinians just want to be left alone. They see the horror of what Hamas is doing. And he said, but you know, these people have been fighting forever. And I thought that was very interesting. But I also thought about this passage today. It's not that Israel cannot allow others to live in their territory. I'm not even touching that. But I see from Holy Scripture, ultimately, whose land is this land that everybody has been messed up about for thousands of years now? And the answer is, it's Israel's land through the promise that God made to Abraham. But look at this. For Abram, I'm sure, the fulfillment seemed to lag behind. Lord, I got no son. You're telling me I'm going to have descendants as many as the stars in the heavens. And now you're telling me that my descendants are going to be captives in a foreign land for 400 years. So what you're telling me, Lord, is I got no visible proof right now of your promises. And before your promise is fulfilled, I'm going to have to deal with a whole lot of suffering and heartache and death. Does that not sound a whole lot like life? Yes. there would be a delay. And we don't do well with delays. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about a distinct New Testament parallel and connection that actually I just came across yesterday. You know, one thing I try to do when we're looking at the Old Testament is to show you how does this connect to the New Testament. Well, as I said, in spite of no visible proof of fulfillment and the prospect of death and suffering for himself and his descendants, Abram believed God's promises. And of course, you and I know, think about that solemn covenant ceremony, the Lord walks between the sacrifices. It ultimately points to the atonement and sacrifice of the seed, Jesus. Well, you may or may not remember a story in Mark 5. Jesus is going from village to village. And in Mark 5, there is a ruler of the synagogue, a guy by the name of Jairus. And Jairus has a little 12-year-old girl. Y'all remember the story? And she is near death. And so Jairus sends his representatives to Jesus and Jairus himself. And they say, hey, Jesus, my little girl is near death. Come with me and help me. And the ever-compassionate Jesus says, okay, let's go. And along the way to get back to the little girl, he's interrupted by this woman who has had a 12-year, she's got her own 12, a 12-year issue, right, of illness, of blood. And so things are looking pretty tough, right, for Jairus. He's trying to get Jesus home to his daughter, and now there's this interruption, okay? And then remember, as the story goes on, some of Jairus's men come and say, hey, we're sad to inform you, but your daughter has died. And one writer says, in that finger snap of a moment, Jairus's situation moves from difficult to impossible, doesn't it? And so I love what Alistair Begg says about this passage. He says you've got two questions here. The friends, the crowd, upon telling Jairus his daughter is dead, his daughter is dead, they essentially are asking this question. They're saying, what's the point? Don't worry about it now, Jesus. Jairus, sorry, it's all over. You know, this delay has resulted in fatality. Nothing else you can do. What's the point? But if you look down to verse 39, what does Jesus say when he gets to the little girl's house? And there's the professional mourners there and all the people, and there's mourning going on. What does Jesus say? He says, what's all this commotion about? So in a real sense, y'all, what's going on here, the people, deservedly so, standing by are saying, what's the point? And Jesus, even in the face of death, is going, hey, what's the problem? What's the problem? And I think that is exactly what the Lord is saying to Abram. You see, Abram saying, what's the point, Lord? I don't have an heir. And God says, what's the problem? And ultimately, through Jesus, the Lord is Lord over life and death, over time and eternity, over every detail in our lives. Well, let's tie it all together then. Here's your take-home truth to chew on this Sunday. And reflecting on this essential truth is far more important than anything else you'll do today, including watching some event that happens this afternoon, whatever it's called. Because the Lord has the power to protect and to provide for you, you need to understand that your current circumstances pose no problem for him. How about that? I look around this room and past and present and see people I know and love that are facing difficulties of all sorts. Many of them just as a result of we're not getting any younger. Like the doctor told Aunt B, we're not spring chickens anymore, you know? But here's the point. God can protect and provide for me everything I need, and he can be trusted to go before me. So a couple of quick points of application. Number one, don't fear. You see that in Scripture. We've talked about it. The Lord is your shield and your reward. Don't fear and don't fret. God owns everything. He's Lord over time and eternity, Lord over life and death. Don't fear, don't fret. Do delight. The Lord wants you to know and to do his will. Now, he may not give you the answers you think you have in the time frame you think you ought to have them, but he wants you to know his will. And so delight in doing what he's told you to do, and then depend on him, because the Lord has a perfect track record of keeping his promises. Y'all know what this is like. Sometimes you deal with a company, or you're doing some business transaction, and it's just good business practice. You want to follow up. Someone's made a commitment to you, or someone sent you a confirmation, and you follow up. What are you doing? You're checking to make sure what you've checked on is still in force. Can I just say this morning, you don't ever have to follow up on the Lord God Almighty. You'll never have to do that. If he said it, you can trust him. If he made the promise, somehow, some way, he'll bring it to pass. Listen to Amy Carmichael. Love her writing. She says, here's the word from the Lord. I'm the God of the stars. They do not lose their way. Not one do I mislay. Their times are in my hand. They move at my command. No accident that the Lord takes Abram out and says, let's have a little science lesson tonight. Look at all those stars up there. You see how many of them? They are, you can't begin to count them. That's how many your descendants will be. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I remember singing growing up, you probably did too, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I'll shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And then this verse came to mind this week, standing on the promises of God that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by my own stiff upper lip and thinking good thoughts and sending positive energy, I shall prevail. No. By the living word of God, I shall prevail. Can I just say to you this morning, if you got nothing else this morning but the living word of God, you got it all. You got it all. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. I was reading a couple of weeks ago, and I came across this statement about what we learned from the life of Abram and how God communicated his promises to him. And I read this statement. Abraham was learning to sing the Lord's song in the land of his sojourn. Wow. That's it. The Lord this morning, I don't know the specifics or details of what he wants for you, but I know on the basis of this book that he wants you to sing the song of his promises and to rehearse those promises in your mind and in your heart in this, the land of your sojourn. Because he said to Abram, as many as the stars above, so shall your offspring be. Abram says, Lord, what's the point? And the Lord God says, what's the problem? I got it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Forgive us, forgive me, forgive my friends for thinking sub-biblical, substandard thoughts of you. And Father, for your name's sake and for your glory, grant that we would be people who think big thoughts of you. And Lord, thank you that nothing's too hard for you. Thank you, Father, that you give us the song of your promises to sing in the land of our sojourn. And grant that we would do this full-throated this very week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.